Good morning to you all. Billy Arnold here, and I do want you to open your Bibles to the. We're going to look at several Proverbs, but specifically Proverbs 16. And has it already been introduced to you? First off, you can tell that Marta did not do that video from Seattle this week when she said it's cold and rainy. It has actually been hot and dry and dry and dry. And so many of you are now wishing and hoping and ready for rain. Let me see in the room. All right, about half of the group is ready for the rain to come. I expect when the rain happens, I want to see all of you run outside, stand in it, kind of like a Shawshank Redemption moment when it rains outside, and you can bless all of that. So it is true. As I said, Marta made those comments about that, but she did a great job of introducing exactly what this is. I want to tell you that we have in the room, actually, and a QR code online. You can even do that now if you want to on your phone through the website. But we have sermon notes that I would love for you to have this. You're going to want this morning. I'll explain why in a minute. But we have sermon notes in here, and we have children's sermon notes. So, Jeff, if you don't mind, if any of you in the room would like those and you did not pick those up, you may pick those up. He'll walk around the room this morning and hand you one. Raise your hand, and you may pick up one that he'll bring to you. Just take a few moments, look at him in that way. But you're going to want this because I think it's important. Not only do we have a little bit of a sermon notes, but on the this particular one, there's also these wonderful, I call them wonderful, I wrote them, but they are kind of some follow-up questions. Again, we're still in the summer and all of our groups haven't really kicked back up, but just get in the habit of, at the end of each message, following up with this, especially with a group of people, if at all possible. But you can do that in that way. But we again have kids, we have one for you as well. Proverbs 16 is we're going to launch from, but it does follow a little bit, very much of what Marta was talking about, and that is learning to make plans. If I've learned anything in the last 18 months, believe it or not, and that is be careful how you plan and don't grab onto those too tightly, right? Because all of us, every one of us without fail, have had large and small plans that have been totally and completely and absolutely disrupted because of the world condition. So we understand that. Don't need to test on that. But I also have a question here. How many of you are really hung up on plans? All right, let me put it to you this way. And this is kind of a question for the room, but even online, you might think how you would answer this. If I said, let's go on a vacation for 15 days. We're going to make a road trip. You're going to join me, right? You're going to join my wife and I on a road trip, which we actually took one in May, a 15-day road trip. How many of you in the room would say, I want to plan it out exactly and know every night where I'm staying and reservations are made? How many of you raise your hand if you're in that, raise it high so I can see it, are in that category? All right, about 25% or so. How many of you would be totally comfortable to do exactly what I did, and that is we had no reservations for 15 days? How many of you would raise your hand you'd like to go with me? Scott, you're all right. Alden, I knew you would do that. Fujimoto's, because we've done that before together with you guys. All right, so there's about 15 or so percent. The rest of you probably sit somewhere in between there. How about even a couple nights? I did a 30-day road trip about 30 years ago in Europe, and we had one reservation. So, and it worked out beautifully most of the time. We did, as Lou said, sleep on the train, and that works. That's part of the planning. But in that way, what I'm saying is we all kind of approach planning differently. Part of that is a personality thing. It's not right or wrong. Here's what is true. We're all going to make plans, even if they're minute plans or they're grandiose, layered out with all kinds of subsets of issues. And the Proverbs that we're studying today talks exactly about learning to make plans. And they're not really necessarily vacation plans. They're life plans, of which we all really do need to make those. Proverbs really is a theological goldmine of many different subjects. It's why we've been spending our entire summer on this and pulling out these verses, these quotes, these quips almost, that talk about wisdom of life. They're not always guaranteed but in that way, and they're not built to be that way, but they are intended to say, here is some wisdom of how to live your life, which is why we call this whole series Merging God's Wisdom with your everyday, ordinary, real life. about all kinds of subjects, money and use of your language and child rearing and parenting and et cetera, in this case, making plans. And what it's really stating when it comes about making plans is there is a tension. There is absolutely a theological truth about God put you on this earth to make plans. And you're going to. You should. You need to. If you don't, you know, you really are going to be in trouble. But there's a tension here because the truth is you can't rely upon your plans for all times, all things, all ways, exactly the way you think they ought to be. Proverbs 16, turn to it in your own Bible. This is, we're going to turn to several Proverbs, but Proverbs 16 is the one that I'm going to launch most of this out. And I'm going to read for you verses 1 through 9. This is out of the NIV, but find it in your own Bible. I really like people to, again, you've got notes, QR code notes. You've also got your own Bible, whether it's a physical Bible. Personally, I love physical Bibles, but even electronic Bibles, fine. But I like to highlight, underline those kinds of places in there. Verse 1 of Proverbs chapter 16, to humans belong the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the proper answer to the tongue. In other words, really simply, humans are unable to fully understand themselves. You may make plans, but you're not really able to completely see everything about certainly the world, but including understanding everything about your own self. Mankind can and will and should dream and hope and plan, but it's the Lord who will determine the final outcome. So let's turn to verse 2. All a person's way seems pure to them, but motives are weighed by the Lord. I want you to circle the word motives. The word motives there is going to be key a little bit later on, because motives are the weight, the standard that God uses when He looks at our lives. It's one of the great ones. Verse 3, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and He will establish your plans. Commit, I would circle the word commit. I would look over there, that verse 3, commit to the Lord this, and then He, who's going to establish the plans? He will establish the plans. It's not at all unlike when Jesus preached and taught us in what's called the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. When He was talking about planning, you know, He looked at the birds of the air. They don't worry. And He didn't say don't plan, but He certainly said don't put all your eggs in the basket, using that old saying. Don't hang on too tightly to everything, because the truth is you don't know what's all come, but trust in the Lord with all your heart. I mean, that's a Proverbs 3, but in that He says, in the middle of that prayer, He said, Lord, help me through all these things, but I want to invite your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, I need to lean on your plans for all things. Now look at Proverbs 16, verse 4. The Lord works out everything to its proper end. Now think about that. The Lord works out everything to the proper end. Again, this is an English translation of a Hebrew proverb, but literally just says God moves it in the direction that He wants. But look at the second half of that verse. Even the wicked for the day of disaster. There's a huge theological truth here, which we're going to address a little bit here in a minute. But the bottom line is that God Himself is the one who ultimately governs every facet of life and history, and He oversees and guides all things to their proper ending place in accordance with His ultimate purpose. Some of you immediately are going, wait a minute, if God really has this ultimate purpose in mind, where's my part in this? Don't I have any movement in all this? Hang on. I mean, I'm not going to answer all of that, but I think we're going to dig into some of those pieces of that. But then let's just read verses 5 through 9 for a moment. Pretty much just read them. The Lord detests the proud of heart. And again, He's still talking about this proverb about plans and outcomes and who has its way. Let me read it again, verse 5. The Lord detests the proud of heart. I would circle that, because that's super important in this understanding of God's will, God's way, and God's plan. The Lord detests all the proud of heart, but be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. God will have His way. Verse 6, through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. Well, that's an interesting comment, which deserves a lot of digging into. But then the second half of the verse, through the fear of the Lord, evil is avoided. In other words, wisdom. What do we start this whole series this summer? The wisdom of fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Put God in His place and don't put yourself in that spot. Goes on, verse 7. Verse 7. When the Lord takes pleasure in anyone's way, He causes their enemy to make peace with them. It's still talking about God's pleasure, God's way, God's who comes first. Verse 8, better a little with righteousness than much gain with injustice. Who needs to reign in our heart? What needs to live out? The righteousness of God. And then the last verse I'm going to read in this part is verse 9, and it says, in their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. Whatever version you have in English or whatever other language you might speak, it comes out really the same. Again, this Hebrew proverb that points out God's plans and our steps. This is a tricky one, I'm going to tell you. And this morning I'm going to give you four basic points which I would like for you to follow along in that outline. Take it, think through it, and we're going to really especially park on the third point as how it reflects these other three. Because this is actually pretty heavy theology in the sense that understanding who really the majesty of the Almighty God really is and how we insert that into our everyday ordinary lives. Most of us, quite frankly, kind of tend to just, and certainly the world is this way, sort of just live it, sort of almost slightly casually, maybe even a lot casually. And if we want to pay homage to God, the Almighty Creator of the universe, the heavens and earth, it's a little bit secondary and it's a little bit tossed out, and often only when we really need His help. It's sort of like, since theologically we often call this sort of the foxhole God. In other words, you know what a foxhole is in a war battle. What do? You dig a trench and you jump in the foxhole for protection. So God, You are my protector, which He is, but we often live our life with our own planning, our own method about doing things that we want, and we only call on Him when we have to dig a trench and jump into a foxhole because we're scared of everything else that came out. Or we have facing the consequences of life, sometimes even the consequences of our own plans. So I think in sort of a casual way, I want to talk about sort of four theological points that I think are super important that I see out of Proverbs 16 and many other places. And then the first one really is a very simple one, and it's called divine clout. What is clout? Clout is influence. If you're a person of clout, you walk into a room, and as soon as you walk in, everybody pays notice. And when you speak, you know, everybody listens. There was an old commercial from ages ago, E.F. Hutton, right? Which is a financial. When E.F. Hutton speaks, everybody listens, right? That's a person of clout. Really what we're saying is you've got to start all of your life understanding not with you, but with here. Divine clout. It starts here. And so, who is the one of great clout? It is the Almighty. Verse 1 of chapter 16 again. To humans belong the plans of the heart. Just to take that one very simply, the human being, all of us, we make our list, we make our plans, we do our stuff. Many of them live, to be honest with you, are fairly mundane. Thursday is trash pickup day in my house, and that goes on my Thursday planning book. Why? Because if I forget it, I'm a full week later and my wife will be angry because it stinks, right? So we get those kinds of plans, right? We know what Monday brings. We know what Friday brings. We know what Saturday brings, etc. For all of us, it's slightly different. But then there is even greater plans. You know, here's what we're going to do next month. Here's what I'm going to do 6 months from now. Here's what my 401k planning is. Here's what my life goal is. Is there anything wrong with those? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. They're wonderful. You raise children, raise them with an idea that to think ahead. No question about it. But put it in the context of the theology of what this is all about. Proverbs 61, to the humans belongs the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the proper answer of the tongue. In other words, God really has the clout. He knows what he's about far, far more than you, which is why verse 9 in 16, just to repeat it again, in their hearts, humans plan their course. They literally draw their path, but the Lord establishes their steps. A person of clout is one that says, I'm going to buy a house. And who gets to choose the colors scheme of my house? Well, I do. I'm the purchaser of the house, not you. If you come to me and say, Billy, I think that house should be red. And I go, no, I like bright orange. You may think I'm a fool, but it's my house. I have the clout to paint it whatever I want. Really, in simple ways, that's what we're saying about the Almighty. Actually, Proverbs 19, you want to circle another one in your Bible? Proverbs 19, verse 21. Many are the plans of a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. The problem we have in a lot of this, obviously, is he's God and I'm not. I want to start dictating to God what color the room should be. And I basically want to make him a god with a little g. In other words, a manipulative puppet god that I tell him what I want, when I want it, and how I want it. And I'm mad at him when things don't come out the way that Billy chooses along the way. We tell him how the world ought to be running. God, do you have any idea how messed up the world is? God, do you really know? I'm not sure you're getting this. I actually know. I can see why, because it's affecting me, my life, my plans, my way, and it would be a lot easier if you just listened to me. Where do we start? You have to start not with that. You start with the sovereignty of God, and that is the greatest theology. The book of Job has this incredible comment. We're going to study Job in the next couple of years, but in Job chapter 42, if you know that story, in a simple fashion, it's a man who had it all together and was really a great man. And it's his story and had so many things and really lost everything. And in the conclusion of Job, near the end of the book, in chapter 42, verse 2, Job writes this down, I know that you can do all things and no purpose of yours, he's talking to God, no purpose of yours will be thwarted. No purpose of yours will be bended. God has a plan, and it will be fulfilled. He has a master plan, and he's at the center of all that. Even Psalm 115, you want to write a reference down. Psalm 115, verse 3, our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. That is a truth that we often overlook, and we never should lose sight of that when we start this process. But let's go to point two. Point two, I say, if there's this divine clout that's out there, This God who has the influence and the power to truly do what he wants. The second one that I would say is super important, and it certainly goes with the first one, is there's divine decision making as well. Let's read Proverbs 16:9 again. In their hearts, humans plan their course. But what does it say out loud? The Lord establishes their steps. The Lord establishes, lays out, plans, puts in place their steps. Proverbs 19:21 again. I'm referring to both of these. 16:9 and 19:21 in the book of Proverbs. Many are the plans of a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that will prevail. He wins. He wins. Period. We finished this last May, right before Mother's Day, a series of messages through the year that talked about the story of understanding who Jesus was. We call it the Book of Jesus. It's a series of messages, about 30 of them, that we taught for most of the academic year last year. And at the end of that, I built this little brick wall. Some of you might remember that. And I've actually got it over in this room over here, but I'm going to kind of help you understand one more time. That is intended to be a core theology of how life is totally built on. And the entirety of all of it, the one rock, the one brick, the one foundation that sits at the very bottom of everything is the holiness of the Almighty Creator God, something that I swear the longer and the older I live, the more I come to realize how little we really grasp that. The more you understand that grandeur of the Almighty God, the more you grasp everything. But here's what the point of that little brick wall was, that as we built that wall and the understanding of why Jesus would come, God's plan is that we recognize that this world, as chaotic as it may seem to us at this moment, is actually a part of God's grand master plan. He is the divine architect. He is the divine decision maker. And it's not random. It's not haphazard. Your life is haphazard and chaotic. My life is haphazard and chaotic. And we'll get into that in a minute. But it has to be built on the fact that God is on His throne and His ways will not be thwarted. His purposes will always prevail. When Jesus was in His final hours on the cross, right before the coming of the cross, and in all the Gospels, but in Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, He's in the garden. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. And He's in that garden praying to the Almighty God before He was arrested, brought by the traitor Judas, and handed over to those who arrested Him, put Him on trial, and eventually He was hung on and died on the cross. We know that story, right? In that prayer, if you remember, He went off into the garden and He said, "Dear God, if there's any way," now this is super important, "if there's any way that this cup, this happening, this thing could be taken, if there's another way, I give it up to You." But then at the end of that prayer, what does He say every time? "But not My will, but Yours be done." Why? This is Jesus, the God who became a full man, who is experiencing the very death and pain experiences that you and I experience, said, "If there's any other way, but God, not My will, but Yours." Why? Because You know, You have the master plan. You know where this is all going. And through it all, even the painful things that I might experience, I know for a fact Your way will prevail, and that's where I want to be. Oh my goodness, that's Proverbs. Our goal is to follow the final decision maker. Having a new grandchild who's now almost a year and a half old, I'm learning again what it's like to have little preschoolers. And I learned something that reminds me of how we all are as human beings. She speaks now. Words with babble, right? A lot of babble. Word that you understand with a lot of babble to follow. But you know what I learned about small children? And I think this is probably true for every one of us when we were little kids. We learned no long before we learned to learn the word yes. I ask her all the time, "Little baby, do you want to do this?" "Nope." "Hey, do you want to?" "No." Even if she wants to. "No, no, no." And I've even had her parents say, "Hey, baby girl, say yes." "No." Why do we do that? Well, we all do that. We raise little kids, that's what they do, right? Because that's what you did. That's what we all did when we were young. Why? Because the human spirit is, let it be My way, Frank Sinatra. I did it My way. No, don't tell me what to do. I think somewhere along the way we forget the fact that there's this divine decision-making process that comes along, and personal pride and lack of trust can get in our way. Romans, God is actually going somewhere in all of this. Our goal is to join Him in this, which is why Romans 8:28, we actually mistreat it often, but it says, "We know that in all things God works for the good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose." We have to trust that the Almighty God is willing to fulfill and ready to fulfill all purposes no matter what the circumstances of our lives are, which is why Ephesians 1 verse 11 is so important. in him we were also chosen. This is a heavy verse, guys. Having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purposes of his will. If I were you, Ephesians 1:11, I would take that verse and I'd circle that and go, wow, that's heavy, because it is. He works out everything in conformity to the purposes of his will. The righteous and the unrighteous cannot escape the all-controlling hand of God. God's direction and decisions always point to his master plan. Always. The Lord, that's why in Proverbs 16:4, the Lord works out everything to its proper end, even, and this is also a heavy verse, even the wicked for the day of disaster. A lot of things we don't totally understand about all that, but I will tell you this, God will have his way because his master plan will win. And my goal is to be on that side. Which brings us to the third, and now I think the most important, and it's not the most important point, but it's where it parks close to home. And the way I made this point is I put this. What is the human responsibility? In other words, in the middle of that blank, I would put the word my. Because it's not just the human responsibility, it's yours. It's mine. It's personal. Put your own name in there. My name. This is now my responsibility for the direction, the planning, the route, and the path of my life. This is where now, when you do point one and point two, this is where your plans really come to be. This is why we have a responsibility to be a part of this. Chapter 16, verse 2 of Proverbs, all a person's ways seem pure to them, but motives are weighed by the Lord. It seems good to me, but there's something being now measured in my life, in my planning process. We have a responsibility to move forward, look ahead, and even plan and forecast for the future. But there is, in that responsibility to do that, there is a measurement. Put it this way, God, there really is a measurement. And this is not an eternal measurement of your salvation. We know by grace you are saved through faith. That is not of yourself, not the works that you do, not how good you are, how bad you are, how many good stuff you've done compared to bad. But this is now the responsibility, knowing this eternal holy God who is the decision maker and the master planner of all things. What is your part in that? There is a measurement. Let's just read it. I think that we are weighed and measured first by our ambitions and our motives. We're measured out in that sense by God's standard. Look at Hebrews 4:12. Hebrews 4:12 is really talking about the Word of God, but look at this. For the Word of God, that is the Scripture, God's Word, is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of the soul, the spirit, the joints, and the marrow. It judges what? And this is the important part for this point. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of our heart. The thoughts of our mind and the attitudes of our heart. You heard Scott last week, my son-in-law, talk about using Bible, speak Bible, right? There's a measurement of what's here and what's here. Oh my goodness. If you really think about what the implications of that are in our life, God's really saying, you want to follow my master plan? Then jump on board with me, but weigh your literal ambitions, your motives, based upon God's way, not just your own whim in life. That's a never-ending process. I really think that's when you do that and you develop a life habit of that, that's when you see God literally taking your plans and molding them in a whole new way. But let's deal with the second point. We are measured then by our alignment with him. Romans 12:2, a verse I use all the time in my own personal prayer. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let God literally be measured by your alignment. Some time ago, I was on a boat, and when I was driving this boat, and it's an old boat, right? And I was cranking it out, and I looked down on the scale, and all of a sudden, the hot gauge, it just shows you how mechanical I am, that gauge that says how cool or hot the engine went was off the charts hot. And I turned around scared to death, because I actually had a fire on this boat one time, and I thought, here we go again. And I realized quickly that the belt had come off. The engine belt had come off. And what happens when the engine belt comes off? It everything goes chaos, and we had to stop and figure it out and row ourselves in. And then when I went to fix the belt, they said the reason the belt came off is because the whole thing was out of alignment. It was running nonstop like this, and it's not going to work for very long. What's your responsibility? Your responsibility is not to make all the right decisions. Your responsibility is to find yourself daily in alignment with Him, in His way, in His mind, by the renewing of your mind. So you're weighted by your ambitions, your motive. Dear God, judge my ambitions, my motive. God, help me to not be conformed to the alignment that I want, but what is right in you. And then third, we are tested by our humility. That's why in Psalms, chapter 26, verses 1 and 2, it says, declare me innocent, God. This is a prayer. Declare me innocent, O Lord, for I have acted with integrity. I love that word. I actually pray through that verse a lot. Dear God, I want to act with integrity. I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Put me on trial, Lord, and cross-examine me. And then that last part of that verse, test my motives and my heart. We're tested by our humility, our integrity, our willingness to put ourselves up against His way. And then we are seasoned by our commitments to His purposes. That's why it says in Proverbs 16:3, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and He will establish your plans. We have a responsibility to plan. I'm not saying, the Bible is not saying, wing it. Go on these long trips and totally just wing it. Doodle the Arnold method. No, He's saying, look ahead, plan, figure in. But at the end of the day, you're not judged on how great your plans are. The effectiveness of your life is really based upon the fact of how tightly you want to cling on to God's master plan and let Him mold and make you in His way. There's an old saying that we've used a lot here, and it's true. It says, your path in life needs to be about find out what God is doing and join Him. Be on a search every day of your life to say, God, what are you doing? Even through the good things and the wonderful events, as well as the painful and the tragic, but join Him, the master plan. Which brings me to my fourth point, which is, this is where we get to the part that we really like the best, this divine blessing. This is the one we always want. We say, God, really, I'm going to follow you because I get blessed. And you do. You totally do. Proverbs 16:9 says, in their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. In other words, God really does want the best for you and for me and in our lives. He really wants to establish this way. It's God's plan. And then you take my plan, and I want them to intersect. And when they do, and I conform and move under His umbrella and trust Him in all things, trust the Lord with all your heart, don't lean on your own understanding, Proverbs 3, then they intersect, they merge. We like to start with the blessing. Let me tell you something about this little outline of four things that I wrote out. We call it what? Divine clout, divine decision making, human responsibility, and then divine blessing. We go the complete opposite direction. We want to start with, God bless me. God bless me. Then I'll decide what I want to do. And then I'm going to call on the God of clout to make sure that He does it all the way I expect Him to. And if you don't go in that order, God, I'm ticked off. And I'm going to find another God. You work in the order that we gave you. God's divine clout makes the master plan decision. You and I have the responsibility of certain things when we follow that path. And then God says, I will bless you. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 says, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. Jeremiah 29:11, a verse that is awesome and also misused often, when it says, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope, and it's all true. But follow the order of basing your life upon the great master planner, the Almighty God. And that's why Ephesians 3 says, for now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine according to His power. that has been worked within us. To Him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ to all generations. I want to close out this message this way. We have a death in our church family this week. Okay? A saintly, wonderful friend that, and we're going to talk about this certainly at his funeral. But Elgin Taylor passed away this week, and he was, I believe, 82. He and Dorothy are both 82, but he has had some problems physically for quite some time. So it's not tremendously new in that way, but and he has struggled for the last year or two. But 3 years ago, he and his wife, Dorothy, took their last mission trip overseas to Ghana, West Africa. It's 79. Not a bad gig, right? But in that way, Dorothy and Elgin walked into our church one day about, I'm not sure, but I think it was about 8 or 9 years ago when they moved back to Federal Way, moved to Federal Way. One of their sons lives here, and they're three boys. But they moved here, and they just strolled into our church. It was one of those random, what appears to be random things. You know, we brag about people often at their death. But I'm not kidding you when I say that I'm not quite sure that I've ever met a couple, and in this case, too, an individual man that had a life of faith quite the way that Brother Taylor did for both of them. I'll try to shorten it super short, but here is a man who whose grandfather was a freed slave from the Civil War and founded the little town east of Waco, Texas, for freed slaves. And Elgin was one of, I think, 12 kids, right? Is that right? He was the last of 12. Pretty good batch. And was raised in that place, and then eventually along the way met this girl whose dad ran a store in Waco, Texas, and said, I want to marry that girl. And they said, Mom, Dad, we want to get married. And, well, what do you want to do with your life? And we feel God's called us to be a missionary. And the parents said, nope. You'll live in poverty the rest of your life. They certainly didn't live in a lot of physical wealth all their life. But this couple, through 50, 60 years of mission, he was wanting to be a baseball player. He was a star athlete, a lot of other things. But truly came and, it was a Marine, but truly came and dedicated their lives to God's direction for their life through thick and thin. They have been to 98 countries of the world. They've made impacts. Literal impacts in over 20 countries of the world, certainly including the United States, having come out of sort of slight obscurity of sorts, if humanly speaking in that way. But God took their commitment and allowed them to see His work go on in countries all over the place. First in Japan, England, West Africa, India, multiple parts of Asia, multiple parts of Eastern Europe, Canada, United States, and on and on and on it goes. In fact, there's a book, which actually I'm not sure how many of these are in print. I have three of these. I've read it. It is their story, their testimony of their life of following Him, and the book is called Taking Giant Steps in the World of in World Missions. Why do I point them out? Well, first off, I want to honor Elgin and Dorothy for their faithfulness. But I want to say this too. Plans did not always go well, did they? One of their sons is right here. And at the end of all this, I'm going to have him get up and thank us all. He wants to share with us in a minute. But God had His plans and ways for their lives. And through a couple who said, all to Thee I surrender it all, God says, you know, plans of man are going to go here, there, and sometimes can shift, but it is the commitment of the heart of the Lord through the thick and thin, and through even mistakes that we make. And they made some. And you make some. God has said, you join me in my master plan, and even with all the stuff that comes along with your life, the things that you brought into it that are failures, and good things and talents, as well as the things that I want to give you. God says, I can literally make you a part of His master plan. And that's the truth of God. I'm going to invite our music team, if they would, please, to come on up. And we're going to sing a portion of an old hymn, and then I'm going to pray for you. And it's called, I Surrender All. All to Jesus I Surrender. If you've been around church a long, long time, you'll recognize this song. But why? Because it's a simple song that just says, it all belongs to you. As we sing this song, a portion of this song, I want you to be in your mind thinking, God, I want to take my ambitions, my motives, my thinking, my style of life, and I want to submit it in alignment with you in all great humility because I want it to belong to the great master planner of the universe. Let's sing a portion of this song, please. Thanks. Now where you're standing, whether you're in this room or even online, I want you to take a posture of exactly what this song and what this life can be, putting yourself before the feet of the Almighty God, the creator of all things, the master planner of all things. And even right now, if you've never done this, you might want to say, dear God, in my prayer, I truly surrender it all to you. God, I want it to belong to you. I want to see your hand at work through me. Not just even in me so that I can be anything. I'm just your creation. But through me, God, I'm asking you to let me join you, and you are allowing me to do that by surrendering my ambitions, by literally laying out the alignment of my life to follow you, by humbly coming before you and committing myself to your ways and your directions. I don't want to be anywhere else except in the hands of the master planner. So right now, wherever you are, and I mean that not just even physically, but wherever you are in life, you might want to just say, God, this piece of me that I've struggled with, I, God, submit it to you humbly. I want to give you my life, my way, because you are the way, the truth, and the life. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, that you allow me to be able to join you in that way. Through Jesus Christ, you've allowed us. Through his name, I surrender it all.